Hey, good morning, church. My name is Jacob. I am one of the leaders of our church. And today, we have a privilege to introduce a guest speaker, and he is Pastor Sam. He is a lead pastor from our sister church called HMCC Detroit. And he is married to a wonderful lady named Seungyeon, and his son, Caleb. Caleb is, I think, 2 years old. He has come down since Wednesday to help train with Detroit team. Shout out to Missions Detroit team. We're out there. Yes, that's me too. Yeah, and he has been teaching us the heart of urban ministry, and has such a passion and also sharing us wisdom as we train before we go to a mission trip in about a month. We head out on 28th of this month. He is currently studying divinity, finishing up divinity for his master's, and he has a certificate in urban ministry. Let's give him a warm Texas welcome to Pastor Sam.
All right. Good morning, everybody. Thank you, Jacob. I'm a little disappointed. He said he was going to introduce me WWE style. And I don't know what kind of WWE that was, but I was looking forward to it. But it's good to be here with you this morning. Like Jacob said, my name is Sam. Just a little bit about me so you know who you're hearing from. I went to the University of Michigan for school. And graduated there, studied industrial engineering originally, but that did me a lot of good now. My family, like Jacob said, I have a wife. Her name is Seungyeon. She's great. She's finishing up her PhD program in social work and psychology at Michigan. And then we have a 2.5-year-old son named Caleb. And this is us. I don't know if some of you watch football, but the NFL draft was in Detroit recently. And so this is us at the draft stage in Detroit. Like Jacob said, I pastor HMCC Detroit, which officially started in 2018 from two life groups that kind of joined together to launch a church. And in the years we've been there, we've kind of tried to figure out like why we're there as a church in the city of Detroit. And as we've been kind of navigating that, in the past 2 years, we revised our vision to focus specifically on making disciples and reaching those who are socially overlooked and spiritually unengaged in the city. And so that's kind of been our focus for the past 2 years. And we're still figuring out a little bit of what that looks like for us. A lot of it is engaging our neighbors and families who are in kind of low-income housing near our area and near our church, as well as ministering to various immigrant families. And we're a pretty small group, but it's been a really great time of having this like loving community of people trying to be on mission together. And like Jacob said, I'm here leading the DSMP team, who's going to come up and join us in June. And so I'm excited to be with you here. And we're going to be looking at the book of Romans. We're going to be in Romans chapter 12. And so if you want to turn your Bibles to Romans 12, verse 1 to 2, we'll be there. And as we start, I'll just share a little bit of a story. Hopefully you can get to know me and my wife a little better. And I think this might be something that many people who are in relationships might have figured out or experienced, but I just want to share a little bit about how I got to know my wife a little better. And so I met my wife a long time ago. We went to college together, but we started dating in 2017. And one of the things I learned in this relationship, right, was that it's really important for me to learn how she receives love. Right. For me, one of my natural kind of love languages, the way I show love is through gift giving. Right, I love buying things for people. Maybe it's because I grew up kind of poor and gifts were like a very tangible sign of love and care and sacrifice. And so when we were dating, almost every date, I would just make sure I had something to bring to her. Right, it could be flowers. It could be like something that I saw while I was like grocery shopping that reminded me of her. Oftentimes, it's like Costco-sized bags of chocolate and candy, right? It's what I would bring, right? And every time, I'm just like, I just wouldn't want her to know how much I love her. And then, even later, I would just think about these different things that I could bring to her. And eventually she's like, Sam, I have to tell you, like, I don't even eat those chocolates. Like, I don't, like, there's too much, too many. And, like, and I just, like, gift receiving is not the way I receive love. And I'm just like, oh, man, like, okay, like, that doesn't make sense to me. But, you know, I'm trying to figure things out. And then later, as we got married, like, that lesson continued. Because, like, as we're getting married, I'm, you know, I've watched all these movies. And the guys always do big, extravagant things, right? And you're like, oh, yeah, what am I going to do to, like, blow her mind and let her know that I love her, right? And I try to do all these things. And she's like, I really don't care about any of these things that you do. She's like, you know what really makes me feel loved? Like, you doing the dishes and cleaning the kitchen and vacuuming the house. And I'm just like, what do you mean? Like, what, that is like, that's like menial labor. Like, how does that demonstrate love? She's like, no, that's how I feel loved. When you do these things for me, that's how I feel loved. When you write notes for me, that's how I feel loved. And so a lot of, you know, my growth in our relationship has been learning how to love my wife the way that she wants to be loved, right? That it's actually sometimes quite self-centered of me if I'm just trying to love her the way that I like to love, right? And so that's been a kind of a lesson that's I'm learning along the way. And I share that because if you've read the Bible before, I think you'll notice that in a similar kind of way, that God also has a way that he wants to be worshipped, right? That actually it's not just like up to us to decide how we want to worship God, and he should just be happy with whatever we give him. But especially if you've read some of the books in the Old Testament, whether it's Exodus or Leviticus, Numbers, you know that God actually has a specific way that he wants to be loved and how he wants to be worshipped. And that it's important for us, if we really are thinking about loving and worshiping God, that we should think about how we can worship God the way that he wants to be worshipped. I think the challenge that makes it even more hard is not just figuring out how does God want to be worshipped, but I think also the challenge is that in the regular rhythms of our lives, most of us, if I'm not mistaken, right, we have a lot of stuff going on in our lives. And so the idea that, like, we have to figure out how to worship God the way that he wants in the midst of a busy work life, in the midst of a busy family life, in the midst of a busy school life, that can make it feel even more difficult to try to worship God rightly. I don't know if you heard, but a couple months ago, there was a study that came out that shared that, newsflash, many Americans are burning out when it comes to work. And the title, the main finding of this report was that 41% of Americans feel burnt out even right after they come back from their vacation. Right, that like 50% of people feel burnt out the week they come back from their vacation. That doesn't matter if you're taking PTO and you're taking time off. People are just feeling so weary and tired overall. That a large amount of people, probably if not your coworkers and the people you know, probably many of us in this room often feel like we're on the brink of burnout. And so the question is like, man, like how do we figure out how to worship God rightly and do that in the long run while I'm feeling tired and it feels like it's just challenging overall? And so what we're going to do is as we look into Romans 12, today's message is titled, How to Worship God the Way He Wants. And what we're going to see in these two verses is that we should continually and comprehensively worship God because he's shown us life-changing mercy. And that's why the one thing for today is worship God completely as you consider his great mercy. So please join me. I'll read these two verses for us as we get started. And this is what it says in God's word in Romans 12, verse 1 to 2. It says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. This is God's word. Please join me as I pray for us in our time together in his word. Father, we come to you this morning. We thank you for the very breath that we have in our lives. We thank you for your steadfastness, God, that you are an anchor in the midst of the storms of our life. And Lord, we pray that even as we look to your word today, that you would minister to us, that for many of us, God, that your word would be like spiritual neosporin covering over the wounds that we've taken throughout these past seasons. And for others of us, may it be like a spiritual scalpel doing the surgery that needs to be done. And Lord, we pray that you would give us hearts that are open to you and your word, and that your Holy Spirit would impress your word deeply into our hearts. We thank you for this time. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. As we dig into these just two verses, I just want to share a little bit about the context in case many of us might not be familiar. But Romans 12 is kind of marks a new section in the book of Romans. Some of you might know, you know, the book of Romans is actually not originally a book, right? It's a letter. It's a letter that the Apostle Paul is writing to a church in ancient Rome, a church that's filled with both Jewish believers and Gentile believers. And as he's writing, you know, there's kind of big sections in this letter. And in the first five chapters, you know, Paul's just talking about, like, what is the gospel? Like, what is the good news that Christians believe in? And then from 6 to 8, he kind of explains the major realities of what it looks like to live this life as Christians. And then in 9 to 11, he talks about this hope that we have that God is somehow mysteriously, beautifully, and sovereignly in control of all things, even when things don't look good. And then finally here in this last chapter, he's talking about, well, in light of all the things that God has done, how should we respond to him? How should we respond to his goodness and his mercy to us? And here, like I said, we're going to see that we are to respond by worshiping God completely in light of his great mercy. And I say completely because he points out in these two verses that it's both our bodies and our minds that are involved in worshiping God rightly. The first thing we see here is that we are to offer our bodies to the Lord as a sacrifice, that you should offer your body to the Lord as a sacrifice. What's been interesting is that I think Jacob mentioned, I've been here since Wednesday, kind of walking around UT campus, and I've been here before. The first time I think I was in Austin was 2011, and I've been here a couple times since then. And it's been really interesting to see how a lot of things have changed. I'm like walking down Quad, and I'm like, these buildings are different, these things are gone. Like my fuzzy memory, I'm like, it just doesn't seem like things were like this. And it made me think a lot about how not just the campus has changed, but it made me think about how I've changed too. Many of you don't know me, and many of you might not know this in general, but I used to have hair. You know, I used to have hair. Here's a picture of me. You know, in high school, I cared about my hair a lot, right? This is not a stock photo. Take a minute to find it. I used to care about my hair a lot. That was me in my anime phase days, right? Even when I got married, just like 3 years ago, I had hair. You know, this is me and Sanghyun in Korea. We got married during the pandemic because it was easier to get married in Korea than married in Michigan because Michigan had so many regulations that were changing. This is me with hair in Korea. Even 2 years ago when Caleb was born, this is him at his 100th day celebration. Like, there's me with hair, right? And then 2023 came along, 2024 came along. And boom, no hair. This is his second year. This is his second birthday. And so for some reason, throughout 2023, I just started losing massive amounts of hair. And it got to the point where, like, I was distracted by it, and other people were distracted by it. Right? Like, I'm, like, preaching. I'm looking down at my notes. And then after a retreat, someone's like, "Peace, Sam, what happened to your hair?" I'm like, bro, I can't do this. Like, people are getting distracted from the word of God because I'm losing hair. And so I got to shave it, right? And I imagine, like, I'm not the only one here who has kind of like a weird, complicated relationship with our body or with our physical features, right? I think for many of us, actually, if you think about our bodies, our bodies might be sources of our insecurity, right? Some of us have like maybe physical features that from a young age or from a couple years ago that you're just really insecure about, that you just don't like about yourself. I think others of us, I know for many, it might be a source of self-hatred, right? There are people who just, maybe it's their skin or the kind of hair that they have or different features about themselves that they just despise about themselves. And even for those of us who like our bodies, right, the sad reality is that age changes things. And maybe once you were at the pinnacle of, your youth and, you know, you had such vitality in your life, and now you're, like, worried about picking up that pen that you dropped because your back hurts. Right? Or people who've gone through pregnancy and your body's not what it was before, and suddenly you feel like a foreigner even to yourself. Right? There are these reasons why it's kind of weird that we have these relationships with our bodies. And yet, in the midst of that, what's interesting is in this passage that God commands us to worship him with our bodies. Right? Paul writes, "Present your bodies to the Lord." And it's interesting because Paul could have just said, "Present yourselves." Right? There's many words he could have used besides the word body, but he chooses the word body, specifically the one that refers to our physical bodies, to say that that should be a part of what our worship looks like to God. And this is like a side note, but you know, the Christian worldview has such a distinct view of the value of our bodies, right? There's no other worldview that connects your physical body to being like created in the image of God. There's no other worldview that says your body is actually an eternal part of who you are that reflects the goodness and the glory of God. There's no other worldview that can attribute that kind of value to your body. And at the same time, Christianity would say, but it's not the ultimate thing, right? Your body, even your body, is not in and of itself the purpose of life or good, but it's derivative in its goodness. It's that it's actually secondary in terms of worshiping and glorifying God. And so Paul here is talking about our bodies, and he says complete worship, the kind of worship that God wants, also involves your bodies, your physical bodies, because God has made you not just a brain inside a physical, you know, bag that you just live with for 80, 90 years, but this is actually a pivotal part of who you are, and he wants that part of you even in worship. And so then the question is, well, then how do we worship God with our bodies, with these valuable yet vulnerable bodies? How do we worship him? And as we continue, we see that he commands us to offer our bodies as a sacrifice. And again, it's interesting because sacrifice is a pretty specific word, right, that he's using. And for people, the Jewish Christians who were there, like, it would have brought up all the things that they had learned about sacrifices in the Old Testament. They would have thought about all the regulations and the ways that people were supposed to bring animals to give as a sacrifice to the Lord, or grain offering as sacrifice to the Lord. And they would know that when you sacrifice something, you are offering it up to die, right? You're offering it up to be consumed. That there's a sense of surrender when it comes to sacrifice. But it's interesting because it's not just a sacrifice, and you're not just offering up your body to die, right? It's not like a pessimistic, suicidal kind of worship. But he also says it's a living sacrifice. It's a sacrifice that on one hand, you're offering up yourself in surrender. You're offering up to say, even if it was to the point of death, I am offering myself to you. And yet, it is a living sacrifice that is for continued worship. We see some of that dynamic in Galatians, in another one of Paul's letter, when he says, I have been crucified with Christ. So in a sense, I've died. It's no longer I that live, but Christ lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. There's this dynamic that for the Christian life, what worship looks like is that there is surrender and death to self, and yet there's real life in letting Christ live through us and in us. And it's kind of ironic, right? Because we're saying this life of worship actually includes a death to self. And yet as we die to ourselves, we get to experience real life and real worship. It's kind of opposite of what we would hear, I think, in our culture in these days, right? In a culture that says, you know, you do you. Prioritize yourself, right? In a world that says, like, you got to make the best of this time and you got to focus on yourself. Here, God's saying, no, actually, a big part of worshiping him rightly is surrendering yourself, is dying to yourself. And yet, ironically, again, that as you do that, that's where actual true life is. That he actually wants you to be truly alive, but that it comes through dying to yourself. That's why even Jesus says that, right? For those who would save his life, they would lose it. But those who lose their life for my sake will find it. And this morning, I want to challenge us to consider maybe that real life that you've been looking for, maybe the life that you've been looking for in your promotion or in that relationship or in that hopefully new house that you will buy that will appreciate over the years and you can sell for a nice, you know, contribution to your nest egg. The life that you're looking there, actually, the life that you're looking for there might be found in rightly dying to yourself and living in Christ for God. And so there's a sense that we're actually supposed to live in this life of living and dying in worship to God. And what's even more surprising is not just this weird paradoxical dynamic that Paul's describing of what it looks like for you to offer your body to God in worship, but as we continue to the end of the sentence, the really odd, confusing thing is that God is willing to accept our bodies in worship at all. Right? He says, actually, as you offer yourself to God, your body to God, this is your holy and acceptable offering to God. This is your act of worship. And for some of us, it might not cross our minds, right? Like, why wouldn't I be acceptable to God? I'm pretty awesome, right? But I think when we look in the Bible, it's pretty clear that God's standards, that God's level is different, that he's holy, right? That he's pure, perfect, categorically different, that nothing matches his level, that he deserves and demands nothing less than perfection. We see that in again, like I mentioned before, in books of the older books of the Bible, and like in Leviticus 22. Listen to what it says about sacrifices being acceptable. It says, you shall not offer anything that has a blemish, for it will not be acceptable for you. When anyone offers a sacrifice of peace offering to the Lord to fulfill a vow, or as a freewill offering from the herd or from the flock, to be accepted, it must be perfect. There shall be no blemish in it. And so what's surprising is not just that we're supposed to live this life of sacrificial worship, but what's surprising is, like, even if I did that, why would God receive it? He says actually he demands nothing less than perfection, that nothing with even a blemish would be acceptable to him. How is it possible that we could present our bodies, the bodies that we're insecure about, the bodies that we're ashamed of, right? The bodies that are riddled with weakness and blemishes, the bodies that, if we're honest, that we've sinned with or sinned against or been sinned against, those broken and battered bodies, how would those things be acceptable to God? Even if I gave it with the best of intentions, how would I have any confidence that he would find it acceptable? But what we see is that it's acceptable to God because there was a perfect sacrifice that was given, that really was acceptable to God. Right? In Hebrews, the author of Hebrews writes in Hebrews 7 that it was fitting that we should have a high priest, holy, innocent, unstained, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens, and he has no need, like the other high priests, to offer sacrifice daily, first for his own sin and then for those of his people, since he did this once for all when he offered up himself. What Paul is saying is that by the mercy of God, there was a perfect sacrifice that was offered for us, that was without blemish, that was perfect. And because that perfect sacrifice satisfied all the requirements, you and I can offer our bodies, as broken, as battered as they are, as wrecked and as riddled as they are with weakness, we can offer those things knowing that they would be acceptable. That in God's great mercy, he sent his son to be that perfect sacrifice. I mean, that's what we sing, that's what we sang, right, in opening worship. Like, I don't know if you think about some of those words, like, you know, we're singing to God, you see me and you know my heart. And for a second, that sounds great. And then you're like, but actually, when I think about all the things that are in my heart, right, the actual desires, temptations, the sickness, the darkness that's in there, when I think about the hurt and the pain, just the things that I would not want to be exposed in, that's a scary thought, that God sees me and he knows my heart. I'm like, I'd rather have you not know my heart, God. Right? Like, but then what does the rest of the line says? Oh, but you see my heart through the eyes of your mercy in the light of your son. And that changes things again, right? Because then it goes from, oh, shoot, I feel so exposed and vulnerable and there's nothing. But then it says, yeah, but when God looks at you and your heart, he's seeing it with mercy. He's seeing it in light of what Christ has done. And then that's what this passage is saying. It's like, we can offer ourselves as messed up as we are and our bodies to the Lord because he receives them in light of his son. And so that's why this first point is that we have to worship God completely. And as we do that, it involves humbly and boldly offering up our bodies to the Lord in this sacrificial worship. Practically, what does this look like? I think first we can ask the question, you know, are you using your body in a way that's honorable to God, that's worshipful to the Lord? And that can be in the small things, right? That could be in the way that you treat your coworker. It could be in the way that you treat your family, how you physically use your body to serve those around you and love your neighbor. It could be practically in times of worship, right? That, like, yeah, I think about this. Like, some of us, I think when we gather for worship, it's like, it's only your vocal cords that are allowed to be used for the Lord. And maybe if you're really feeling it, you can clap your hands, right? But it's like, no, like, all of our bodies, right, in our times of musical worship, throughout our lives, like, it's like, if we integrate our minds to say, man, all of this is worship, then the way that we express ourselves, that we lift up our hands, that we bow prostrate, that we do those things. This is part of our worship, even here, as we gather together corporately. There's also specific ways, right? How are you using your body sexually? How are you using your body in loving other people? How are you using your body in these ways? These are important questions, because it's saying those things are not exempt from your life of worship to God. All of these things, your body and how you use them, is supposed to be in line with honoring and worshiping God. And so practically, you know, how are you using your physical bodies to love the Lord and to love your neighbor? I think secondly, and maybe not as intuitive, is the question of not only are we using our bodies in ways that are honorable and worshipful, but are you treating your own body in a way that is worshipful and honoring to God? Right? That God is this one, God is the one who gave you this body to use and take care of until you receive a new one. And I think just even the question of are you taking care of the body that's been given to you that's supposed to be used for God is a challenging question. Right? I don't know about how it is in Austin, but in Detroit, it's like the hustle culture is real. Right? Everything is about hustle. Like your side gigs, you're just constantly on the grind, right? Like if you're lazy, you're a loser. You know what I'm saying? Like that's part of the reality that's there. And I think it's really easy to get caught up in that. And then we don't even take care of our bodies the way that we should as we steward what God has given to us in worship. Right? Everything from basic things, right? Sufficient rest, good nutrition, you know? Adequate exercise. Are we taking care of our bodies? Do we see that as a part of worshiping and honoring God? That it's not just yours to do whatever you want with anymore, but that taking care of your body is actually a part of loving and worshiping God. It's kind of like this. You know, when I got married, I learned very quickly that my body is not just my own anymore, right? And so I got married at 32, I think. And so for like 10 years, I had been living as a grown man on my own, eating what I want to eat, sleeping when I want to sleep, doing the things I want to do, right? And then you get married, and suddenly, like, my wife is like, yo, you can't eat that anymore. That's bad for you. And I'm like, what are you talking about? I'm a grown man. That's what I used to say. I'm a grown man. And she just laughed at me, right? But yeah, I just, like, this body's not my own anymore. There's a wife that's intimately connected with my body. I can't just use it and abuse it the way that I would before. Now I have to think, even when I eat, I'm thinking about, shoot, what was I going to say? Shoot, how is this going to make sure my body is healthy? Because now it's like, when I'm single, I'm like, I can die early. I know where I'm going. I'm fine. I got life insurance. I'm set, right? But now I'm like, there's a wife. There's another part of me that my body directly affects that I belong to. And so even things like nutrition and sleep, now it's like, oh, shoot, I have to do it with her in mind. And then you have a kid, right? And you're like, man, like it's not hit like Caleb's body the same way my body is Sunyan's body. But like, yeah, now my body directly affects how I'm going to be able to love and care for this child well and appropriately as his father, right? And so I'm like, shoot, I got to start working out again. I just told people while I was here, some of the brothers, I'm like, I'm committed to be better at everything physically than Caleb until he's like 14 years old. I got to be faster, stronger. I got to do it, you know? And if I'm going to play with him, if I'm going to engage with him well, like I got to take care of my body, you know? And I think it's similar. Like, if our body doesn't just belong to our spouses or our families, but if it ultimately belongs to the Lord, it's like, man, am I even taking care of this body in light of that? Right? And I'm not talking about, like, we got to go to the spa every day. That would be great. But I'm like, man, even basic functions, am I taking care of and honoring my body because I know it doesn't just belong to me. It actually ultimately belongs to the Lord. And there's hope, right, that we can start today. It doesn't matter if you've wrecked your body with drugs for decades. We can start today. To be like, man, today I realize, man, this is part of taking care of my body well. God, help me to steward this body well because that's part of my worship to you. And the harmful things I've been doing to my body, I'm going to stop. Not just because, you know, the health and wellness Instagram reels convinced me, but because I see this as part of my worship. So I'm going to take care of my body in a way that's honoring to you. And so in these ways, we see that comprehensive worship is not just, you know, abstract things out there, but even practically using and taking care of our bodies as a part of worshiping God. And the second thing we see is not that it's not just our bodies, but it also that it actively involves our minds. The second point we see here is that we are to renew our minds in the Lord for transformation, that you should renew your mind in the Lord for transformation. One of the sad realities, I think, of the past decade is that we've seen the a remarkable increase in some of the mental health challenges and conditions of people of all ages in the U.S. I don't know if some of you know, but you know, we have some friends who are educators, and it's particularly concerning in how high rates of anxiety and depression and just mental health concerns are for young people. And we're talking about children and teenagers, right? And what might be even more surprising is, like, the group that's most experiencing these high rates are young people in their 20s and 30s. Even more than teenagers, some studies have found that young people deal with anxiety and depression. Some reports say 30% of young people, others say 50%, or around those numbers. But they all agree, they seem to agree, like, man, young people are having it hard right now when it comes to mental health. That there's something wrong with not just our bodies, but our minds. Our minds are not healthy right now, generally speaking, overall, in our society. And yet, as we continue in this passage, we see that it's not just our broken bodies that are supposed to be involved in worship, but even our minds. Our minds are supposed to be a part of this complete worship to God. And not only that they're supposed to be part of this worship to God, but that there's hope. There's hope for our minds as we worship God. Paul starts off and he says to not be shaped and defined by the world, right? He says, do not be conformed to this world. And he's writing to these Roman and Jewish Christians, right? He's saying you shouldn't be squeezed into and shaped into kind of the pattern and the way that the culture exists around you. Right? And what he's saying is, like, when he says the world, he's not just saying, like, don't be shaped by your immediate surroundings. When he's talking about the world, he's saying this world, this age that until Jesus returns, this time period, that reality, don't be shaped and formed by that reality. Don't think like just people who are living in that reality think. Right? That one day this world will pass away. Right? So this, even now, all the things that seem relevant and real and tangible apart from Christ, like those things will one day pass away. So don't be conformed to thinking just that way. Maybe one way I can make it kind of more tangible. Back when I was in second grade, and this might be applicable for some of us might be too young for this, but back in second grade, my second grade teacher told me that learning to write in cursive was going to be an extremely important skill for my future career and academic pursuits. They're like, you got to learn how to write in cursive. Everybody writes in cursive, and the more you do stuff, you're going to have to learn how to write in cursive, right? Because in her perspective, right, her view of the world, this was a critical part of preparing someone for the future. I don't know how many of us know how to read and write cursive. I don't know if many of us use that at our jobs these days. It's not that relevant anymore, right? The world that she was living in has passed on, right? That reality doesn't exist anymore. And that's kind of what Paul's saying. Hey, there's this thing that seems so real to us right now, but it's going to pass away. That's not real. And everything that this world thinks about apart from Christ, there's these blind spots that are going to be there, right? And so don't hear what Paul's not saying. Right? He's not saying, oh, don't be conformed to this world, be conformed to an earlier age. Like, I think a lot of Christians or people who are Christ adjacent, maybe I'll say, right? I think there's a sense, especially right now in our country, right? There's a sense of like, oh, don't be conformed to this age. Let's go back to the age, the glory days of the past, right? That's not what Paul's saying. He's not saying, don't be conformed to this age, think about the past. No, he's saying, no, all of this is going to pass away. And all of these things have blind spots. This great graphic that I created here myself, right? He's like, whatever age you're in the mold of this age, you're going to have blind spots, right? That as cultures change, as time changes, you're going to have these blind spots. And so whether it's the culture of the 2020s, whether it's the culture of the 1980s, whether it's the culture of the 3000s, whatever it is, the culture of this age is always going to have blind spots because it's not transcendent. It's not transcendent. Right? It's not separate. It's always going to have its own blind spots. So you can't be conformed to just this age, right? And so instead, we realize we need this kind of viewpoint that's outside of any of these blind spots, right? Where do we get that? Well, we see that we need this transcendent perspective, and we need to have our mind renewed by God's word and his spirit. So you can go back to the other point so it just doesn't stay on this thing. Yeah. But we need to have our minds renewed Right? That's the actual solution. Is not, instead of being conformed to this age that has all of its blind spots, we have to have our minds renewed by God and his word. He says, be transformed by the renewal of your mind. And I think perhaps maybe more than ever, I think people feel this, that again, that our minds are not healthy, that I need something new and something has to change with my mindset because the way I'm living right now is not good, right? Like many of us, we are constantly stressed, we're anxious, we're overwhelmed, we're thinking like toxic, self-condemning thoughts. Again, if not you, I mean, your coworkers, your friends, a lot of people, this is where we are at. And the question that this passage raises is, maybe it just might be that some of the challenges we face when it comes to our minds is it might be because we have not let them be renewed in Christ. And maybe some of the things, the struggles you're facing with your mind, some of them, that might be because you're not letting your mind be renewed in Christ. Again, don't hear what I'm not saying. I'm not saying like therapy and psychology is like bad or unnecessary. My wife studies that stuff. She does that counseling, okay? It has use. It's helpful. But some of those things we struggle with, the constant anxiety, fear, stress, self-condemnation, some of those things, perhaps part of that is because our minds have not been, they're not continuing to be renewed in the Lord. Because when we look at the Bible, we see that instead of being paralyzed by fear or anxiety, like we often see great images of people when they trust in the Lord. Look at what it says in Psalm 112. Like, he who is not afraid of bad news, his heart is firm, trusting in the Lord. That's where I want to be, where my mind is so good that I'm not even afraid of bad news. I'm not even afraid of when things happen. Like that's what the Bible paints this picture of, is like we can have peace that transcends understanding for those who are in Christ. And we see that there's this hope of transformation. You see it throughout the gospel. You see it all throughout the Bible, right? Like people whose minds are transformed as they encounter the Lord. Like y'all remember Moses in Exodus chapter 3. He's like, God, like I can't even talk. I can't even do this thing. You got the wrong guy. And then for like 40 years, he leads like 600,000 plus people, right? People estimate like 1 million people. He's like leading them in the midst of the wilderness. They don't even have Slack. Think about that. He doesn't even have Slack and he's leading like 1 million people, right? Goes from this person who's self-doubting, incapable, and yet now, as he's encountering God, he's changed to be able to lead people. Think about Jeremiah. Jeremiah's like, God, I'm just a youth. I'm just a kid. What am I going to do? And God's like, bro, I'm going to be with you, though. Right? And you see Jeremiah is going through tragedy after calamity after difficulty and yet able to be resilient in the Lord. Right? This is the transformation that's possible for us, right? It's not just that our minds should be a part of worship, but that there's a hope to say that as our minds are renewed in Christ, we don't have to be stuck in the same horrible mindsets that we have, but that there's hope for transformation in Christ. And that part of what it means to be this living sacrifice is to let yourself be transformed and renewed by God. Not just so that you can be happy and resilient, but that so you can know and live and obey his will. Right? The last part of what he says in that second verse is that by testing, you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and pleasing. And if you think about that, that's a wild thought. It's a wild thought that you and I, mere mortal human beings, could know the will of God. Like, you know what he says? You know what Paul says in one chapter earlier? He's like, who can know the mind of God? God is so great and sovereign. Who could know his mind? And then in the next chapter, he's like, well, actually, as you have your mind renewed by God, as you learn to test and discern his will, that could be you. That could be us. And rather than people who are so confused and stuck in our lives, we could be people who are learning and living out what the will of God is, right? That's the hope that is held out for us here. How do we do that? We do that practically, again, by letting God transform our minds through his word, right? Some of us are familiar with Psalm 1. It talks about, like, blessed is the man who's meditating on the word of God. He is like a tree, right? A tree that is by a stream of water, that it doesn't matter what season it is, it's good. Right? And y'all know that. Why? Because in Austin, it gets real hot. You know what I'm saying? It gets real hot. I see a lot of people's lawns dead, right? But you know, like, y'all also have a lot of trees. Why? Because they're near adequate water sources. Boom. Right? And that's what he's saying. He's like, this could be us as we meditate on God's word, as we let it sink deep into our heart, nourish and renew it. We can be, as resilient and as healthy as some of the nicest trees y'all have in Austin, even though there are seasons of drought and heat. And my mom, I was on my way to Texas, and she's like, I heard it's real bad these days. Like, all of these storms, super hot. Are you going to be okay? I'm like, I got God. We're good, right? And that's what it's saying here. So it doesn't matter what you're facing. As you're being able to meditate and let your mind be renewed in God's word, we can face any of these times. And we do it practically by reading God's word, by meditating on God's word, by memorizing God's word. That it's not just for missions teams that should be memorizing God's words, right? But like all of us, like this is part of how we are transformed by the renewing of our minds. And that we also let God transform our minds through prayer, right? It's not just consuming and reading, but by actually learning how to pray and converse with God, hearing from him in prayer, speaking to him in prayer. And perhaps all the more important is also letting God transform our minds through obedience, right? That you actually learn and that you're transformed and renewed in your mind more and more the way that you actually obey, right? I used to be, before I became a pastor, like I said, I did industrial operations stuff. A lot of what we do is talk about, you know, people think that a lot of times you change by changing your thinking and then changing your doing, right? But a lot of times the way that you change your thinking is by changing what you're doing, right? So you go to these factories and you first change people, like help them see how they can do things differently. And that actually gives them a new mindset that helps them do these things, right? And so obedience and actually doing these things is such a crucial part of the transformation and the renewing of our minds, right? We're not just supposed to be these big, fat, holy brains that have like, oh, no good things and have meditated on God's word abstractly. But like I said, we're comprehensive, complete people that through the obedience that happens, our minds are being transformed and renewed as well. And so rather than being stuck in the patterns and the blind spots of this world, like we see here, God can renew your mind so that you can even learn to discern and live out his will. That your mind, instead of being stuck in this self-sabotage mode, that you can actually, your mind can be a meaningful, integral part of worshiping God as you're transformed by its renewal. And so as we look at these verses, we see that it's both our minds and our bodies that are involved and engaged in worshiping God the way that he wants. And this is crucial. What's crucial is that if we're going to worship rightly, if we're going to worship rightly with our bodies and our minds, if we're going to worship rightly for the long run, what's really crucial is that we have to make sure that we get the order of worship right. Right here in this passage, we see it's not that we give God this kind of right worship and then we experience his mercy. Right? But from the get-go, Paul's like, no, because you have already experienced this kind of mercy, that's why you can give this kind of worship. Like, we got to get that order right. That's what allows us to go through the difficult times. That's what allows us to be worshipers for the long run. That as we understand and reflect on God's great mercy, that is what inspires and enables this kind of right worship before God. And we see this great mercy. I mean, he's, like I said, for 11 chapters, he's talked about it. But even in this passage, we see God's great mercy, right? That he's given us this sacrifice that makes us acceptable now to God. That he gives us hope for transformation of our minds. And that he's done that through his son, Jesus Christ, right? That Jesus is the one, right, who worships rightly. That he's the one who worships God perfectly in the way that he deserves, right? Jesus, in his physical body, is given up as a sacrifice. Jesus has that mind of God that we all desire. And yet he is the one who lives this comprehensive, full-bodied life of worship that leads even to death on the cross to demonstrate God's mercy. And that he's the one who exhibits the power of transformation, right? That's what the resurrection shows. Like, man, if God could raise Jesus from the dead, then surely he can change and renew and fix your faulty mind in your life. And so we continue to be in position ourselves for long-term worship as we reflect and as we think about his great mercy towards us. And so the question we're left with today is, you know, will we continue on with kind of self-defined worship or compartmentalized worship or half-hearted worship, or will we choose to respond to God's great mercy in a complete, holistic worship that both body and mind, these things will lead to a continual comprehensive worship of God because he's been so good to us. That's why the one thing for today was worship God completely as you consider his great mercy. And as we close out our message, I just want to share with you someone who in many ways has exemplified this life of worship to God in my life. This is my grandma. Two things you should know about my grandma. Number one, she would kill me if she knew that I was showing you a picture of her to all these people that she doesn't know. This is my grandma. Second thing you should know about her, this lady is like 90 years old. I don't know why I said like. She's literally 90 years old. This is her, I think, 2 years ago when we were in Korea. This lady, she's great. She's the only remaining grandparent I have left as of 2.5 years ago. And, you know, she's 90. Her body, not that great. She's 90 years old. She has mild to moderate dementia, right? And yet this lady, as often as my uncle will let her, right, she will take a 2.5-hour bus to go to her church in like the boonies around Seoul so that she can play the piano for the worship team at her small little church, right? This lady, 90 years old, she doesn't remember my wife's name, and so she just calls her cutie all the time, and it's kind of great. But this lady doesn't forget to pray for our family day by day, right? This lady is like, her body is breaking down, her mind is breaking down, but she's devoted to live completely in worship to the Lord. Why? Because she knows his great mercy. She's been through 2 world wars, the Korean War. She's been through famine. She's raised 4 kids. She's gone through all the difficulties of life, and by God's grace, he's sustained her till now. And she exemplifies this life of worship, humble, normal, everyday worship, that's like body and mind. And I'm the benefactor of that, right? I tell people, like, I can't quantify how this lady's probably prayed for me every single day of my life. You know what I'm saying? Like, I received the benefit of that because she's lived this life of worship. And as I share this passage with you, like, this is my heart for y'all, right? That you would not just be worshiping God rightly when you're young and you got nice hair and your skin is good, but for the long run, that through whatever might come, through the thick and thin, that as you reflect on his great mercy and his goodness and his kindness to you, that your whole lives would be offered up in this kind of worship. And just to bring it back, like, Paul, it's not just you as an individual. Paul says, brothers, he's saying, y'all, the whole church that's in Rome, y'all can live this life of worship, this comprehensive worship. And so my heart, not just for you individually, but as HMCC Austin, is like, what would it look like if together you were living this life of complete worship in response to God's mercy? Like, how might that overflow into the families that you represent? How might that overflow into the companies and schools and neighborhoods that you represent? And my heart is like that as we worship God in this way, that not only that it would be good for you, but that God's glory would be proclaimed in Austin and beyond. Let us pray. Father, we come to you, and Lord, again, we thank you for your mercy. God, you were good to us before we even knew you. You've been good to us on our worst days. And it's ridiculous that you look into our hearts and see the worst parts about us, and you can still say, this is my son or daughter who is acceptable to me, whom I love, with whom I am well pleased. And you say that because of what Christ has done for us. We thank you, God, for that. Father, I pray for any brother and sister in here who's just been struggling to comprehend your mercy. Father, I pray that you would help them to see freshly in the face of Christ your great mercy and goodness towards them. Father, I pray for those of us who we've just felt really stuck with our physical bodies. Maybe we've been really discontent, dissatisfied. Maybe we've cursed you because of the bodies we have. And yet, Father, I pray today that you would help us to see, man, that even our bodies can be used in worship to you. That there are good things you've given to us to take care of in our life of surrender and sacrifice. Father, I pray for those of us who struggle in our mental health, in our minds, and we've tried everything, but Lord, I pray today you would draw us near to you. And God, in a posture of surrender and worship, to say, God, I need you to renew my mind. I need you to do all the things that the podcasts and the therapists and the counseling can't do. I need you to do all of these things. So ultimately, I need to be made new in you. Father, we pray that you would be gracious and generous to us and meet us even as we respond to you. Thank you for these times in your word. We pray all of these things in your son's name. Amen.